As we struggle with this ego problem, this edging God out issue that I mentioned in my intro, I find it really helpful to do three things. Now, these are three questions I ask myself all the time. And so it made its way into a message because I think there are three things that I could share with you that you also could take these three clarifying questions and use them in your own life and asking yourself some questions when you're doing things. So these three clarifying questions are really the outline for today. And here's the very first one. Ask yourself, what is my motive? Why are you wanting to do what you're wanting to do? Why are you saying what you're saying? The words coming out of your mouth, why are you saying those? Why do you want this to happen? Ask yourself, what is my motive? The 139th Psalm, verse 23, David writes this, speaking to God, "Search me, O God." He's saying, I'm giving you permission. "And know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Friends, God can see things we can't see. We're pretty blind about some things. And so God can see what we're not able to see, which is maybe really apparent to him. So why don't we take advantage of God's ability to do this and ask him to check us out? Ask him, look through my life. See if there are things there that you need, that I can not have to struggle with. See if there's some changes that I can make now. Why would we not ask God to do that? There's a verse we're going to focus on this morning. It's found in the second chapter of Philippians. You know, we've been looking at some of these really outstanding verses throughout Philippians as we've kind of done this study. And this is one that you're probably familiar with, but it just really speaks to the heart of the issue this morning. Here, allow me to read it to you first. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others." Let's read it again together. Just look to the screen. We can read it together. "Do nothing out of vain or selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." It's a great verse to speak about this issue of ego. You know, several years ago, the corporation Enron was one of the largest in the nation. It was considered too big to fail. It was considered an example of capitalism at its very best. But it died of vain conceit and selfish ambition, and it crumbled. Selfish ambition, vain conceit, can be the root of a lot of things other than corporations. It can be the end of friendships, of businesses, of marriages, of families, and even of churches. I've personally witnessed too many churches that have split or disbanded or had problems or had been stunted in growth for years because of simple ego issues that have closed the doors of churches. Buildings have been lost, ministries ended, missionaries had to come home, a witness ruined, the kingdom wounded. And I would say it's happening at an alarming rate. I just spoke with Alan Tyson, who's the vice president of Johnson Bible College, Johnson University in Kissimmee, Florida. And Alan and I have been friends for about 30 years. And he told me that he knows personally of 8 churches in Florida that have closed in the last 2 years. 8 Christian churches that are no longer an influence in their community, no longer ministering to people, no longer the port in the storm, no longer a place where people can go to hear God's word. 8 of them. You know, you hear about one, you hear about two. There's been 8 in Florida in just the last 2 years. You go back further, and he said, I could tell you even more. That's just scary. You know, talking recently with Chris Brewer. Chris Brewer works at the county tax assessor's office, and he's looking at the taxes. If you get a bill from the tax assessor, go talk to Chris. No, don't go talk to Chris. Leave Chris alone. He's a nice guy. Don't pick on Chris. But he's told me, he said he really struggles because he sees churches that at one time, you know, they were getting statements about things from the county, and now that comes back no longer in existence. It's gone. He says, I've seen so many churches that have just closed their doors, and it's happening so fast. Maybe now you can see why the Apostle Paul wrote to this young church, this very young church in Philippi, encouraging them to be like-minded. That doesn't mean they all have to think exactly the same. It means they share a same interest, a same goal. To be like-minded, have one heart. Doesn't mean they all feel the same. It just means they all sharing a love and a compassion the same direct way. And do nothing out of vain conceit. It's not about you. It's just not. You show me a selfish church, and I'll show you a church that's shrinking or stagnant or staying the same. That hasn't changed in years and years and years. And they still think they're viable and functioning and part of the kingdom in a growing way. That's the kind of church that asks questions about, what about me? What about my needs? What about my preferences? The seven pallbearers of the dead church, we've never done it that way before. Can't we just be the way we've always been? And I am blessed to be the preacher of a church that sees outside of our doors. To be able to see that we want this building to be a tool. I'm going to share some pictures later on at the end of the service. This Friday, we had a homecoming here. Homeschool groups, kids who homeschooled all around Marion County and some even further away, came together. Because they're in homeschool, they didn't have a school homecoming. So they got together, the parents got together, and they used our building. And this was the dance floor. You know, some of you get singing some of these praise hymns with Lisa, you get moving and grooving, but nothing to them. And you know, our foyer was where the food was, and it's great. I'm going to show you those pictures at the end of the service. That's the kind of outreach I'm talking about. We see beyond ourselves. We see that there's a world out there that is hurting and lost and in need. It's beyond our desires, beyond our community. We're a church who accepts that we aren't perfect. You're new to Ocala Christian Church. Let me just make it right up front. We're not perfect, but we're the perfect church for imperfect people. We wouldn't know what to do if any of us found a perfect person. If you're a perfect person here today, you're going to feel really uncomfortable because we acknowledge right off the bat that we've messed up in our lives. We've made mistakes. We have sinned, and we've disappointed God, but we have a God who loves us and forgives us and has extended grace to us. But we're imperfect. We say that right up front. See, we're the place where damaged people come to rest. We're a place where hurting people come for comfort. We're a place where lost people come to be found. Paul wrote to the Romans in the 12th chapter, verse 9. I'm going to read this from the Message version. Listen to this. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Who love deeply. One of the things elders have talked about before, and we have Bible study Wednesday night and in service on Sunday, is people just stay around talking and visiting. I'm glad. I'm happy about that. The elders happy to see us visiting, spending time together. But you know, whenever you've been here after a while, you're sort of like, don't y'all want to go home? I want to go to lunch. I'm a fat guy that likes to eat. It's near lunchtime. Come on, yeah. Because we just love spending time together. We're that kind of a church. We enjoy each other. We love deeply. Christian writer and teacher Beth Moore wrote this about the issue of pride. Let me read it to you. My name is Pride. I'm a cheater. I cheat you out of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you out of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you out of knowledge because you're too full of me to forgive. I cheat you out of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you out of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than look out the window. I cheat you out of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. My name is pride, and I'm a cheater. Don't you think it's really ironic that the selfishness that some people have destroys the selfish person? That's why it's important. David said, "Search me, O God, know me. Reveal my inner thought." What is my motive? That's what he's saying. What is my motive, God? Look at my heart. Look at me. Not just some of the things I do. Look at my motive. What is my motive? Here's the second clarifying question that I want you to ask yourself in your actions. Here's the second one. Who is my model? What is my motive first? Who is my model? I recently saw a cartoon, had a little boy writing his grandmother a thank you note. "Dear Grandma, thank you for the phone with the camera. I have already made quite a bit of money selling video clips to Dad. I made these around the house on Sunday morning. I have a couple new video games I'm saving up for, and with a few more clips of Dad trying to get us in the car on Sunday morning, I'll have enough money to buy them. Thank you, Eldon." Don't you think we all have a few clips in our life that we'd like to bury? A few clips when our mouth got away from us. A few clips when our actions doesn't truly reflect who we are. And things we've said, things we've done, people we've hurt, people we've spoken to, the way we've spoken to them. Don't we all have some of those kinds of clips in our lives that we just wish didn't exist? But they do. They do. Friends, someone is always watching. And I'm not just talking about your nosy neighbors. I'm talking about God. Where can we hide from God? Where could we possibly go that he couldn't see what we're doing? You see, that's why Paul writes in Philippians about who Jesus is. He lived that selfless life. It says in Philippians 2:5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." I want to make sure you heard all that. You grasp the significance of this verse. God's word just said, Jesus was not just a good guy. He wasn't just a person that had moral teachings. The scripture we just read said Jesus was in the very nature God. God in the flesh. Over in Colossians it says this, he is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus was at the very creation of the world. It says in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word," before creation itself, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." I don't know if the significance of this has just clicked with you yet, but God is the God of all creation. That means he's the creator of the atmosphere. He's the creator of matter. He's the creator of all living things. He's the creator of the seas. He created the hill on which he was crucified. He's the creator. But yet Philippians 2:7 says, "He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Mark was teaching us on Sunday night as we were doing our study on the Gospel of John. Jesus, fully human and fully God, not 50-50, not 75-25, not 35-65, 100% human, 100% God. He said, well, how can that be? It's because it's God. We don't need to necessarily understand it. That's who he was. Shortly before Jesus was crucified, he was with the disciples in the upper room, and it was all about ego. This wasn't their home. They weren't the masters, the owners. So they came in with their dirty feet, bringing in mud. You women know what that's like, don't you? You can follow your husbands around the house. Yeah, because he hadn't cleaned his feet. And they're bringing in mud and dust and sandals, and they're all sitting around thinking, you know, well, who's going to be the host? And Jesus himself takes off his outer robe and pulls up and tightens a towel around his waist and gets a basin of water, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And they're all in shock seeing him do this. And Peter, who had hoof and mouth disease, he constantly putting his feet in his mouth all the time, Jesus comes to him and he said, oh no, Lord, you can't do it to me. And that's when Jesus says to him, let's just paraphrase what he said. He said, listen, what you see is what you get. This is who I am. This is what I do. What you see is what you get. I'm the Messiah. If you want no part of me, well, then you want no part of this. Jesus was a living example of a humble servant and a model to live by. I found another great writer, Jim McGeegan, is a Christian writer. I'm going to share just a paragraph of what he shared. I just thought it was so good. I couldn't say it better in my own words. We mustn't think that Jesus has all authority just because he is greater than us. He has all authority because he is better than us. He did such a better job with this humanity thing than any of us have ever done. Down through the centuries, God has given power to many men and women, but only one really knew how to use it perfectly and consistently. He gave him the power over bread, and he fed people. He gave him the power over disease, and he healed people. He gave him the power over death, and he raised people. And he gave him the power over sin, and he forgave people. And as the Father watched all this with great admiration, knowing that here was finally someone in human flesh who knew what to do with power from God, he served people. So God gave him power over all in his life. So what did he do? He laid down all of it for the people. People like you, people like me. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He did that for us. It's no wonder that Paul said this after that verse, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Can you see what Jesus did for us in this world? We couldn't do for ourselves, but he did for us. We had this sin problem. And he cared, and he came. And before the cross, and before the upper room, before the stable in Bethlehem, God was worshipped by all creation. God wasn't slumming when he came to earth. He was behaving as he had in heaven. It was his nature. So when Paul says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, he was saying a mouthful. We serve a God who washes feet. I think that's the model I want to keep in my life. I've made no secret that I'm from West Virginia. I am wearing shoes, by the way. I just want y'all to know. As a result, some of you think it's my spiritual gift, your spiritual gift, to send me West Virginia jokes. And I get a lot of them. Here's just the most recent. They raised the legal drinking age in West Virginia to 32. They want to keep the alcohol out of the high schools. This was my favorite. The West Virginia State Trooper pulled a pickup truck with West Virginia Turnpike and said to the driver, you got an ID? He said, about what? Billy Sue fell and broke her leg, and Bubba called 911. He said, "Where are you?" But the 911 operator asked. Bubba said, "At the end of Eucalyptus Drive." The operator said, "Can you spell that for me?" There was a long pause on the other end. Then Bubba came back on and said, "Can I just drag her over to Oak Street?" You know, I'm from West Virginia, but even I know a few things. One of them is that marriages don't always go well. And I found this after 44 years of counseling people. It's not about money. It's not about sex. It's not about in-laws. It's not about the kids. Let me tell you, all the marriages that I've seen break up in 44 years, it's about selfishness. That I want it my way. That it's about my needs, what I want. It's all about me. Selfishness happens in small things and ends up in big things. You go to your spouse to get a drink, you get a bottle of water, you open it up the refrigerator, and there's one bottle left. You give it to them. You open up the pizza box, there's one piece of pizza left. You give it to them. You see, it's putting another person first. Jesus was the perfect model of unselfishness. He gave us so much. His experience was, anytime you look at the life of Jesus, you see his sacrificial way. First John 2 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." What is my motive? Who is my model? And the last, what is most important? What is most important? When you get past the what I want, my selfishness, my preferences, it's all about me. When you get past that, the question is, what's most important? We all remember the golden rule growing up. All of you, you heard this from your teachers, you heard it from your son, you heard it from your public school teachers as well as your Sunday school teachers and from your parents. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. And some would have us say, "Well, that's good right there. The world's not even doing that." But we're not simply to treat each other the way we want others to treat us. We're to treat others the way God has already treated us. Do you get that? Jesus said this in John 13:34. "A new command I give you, love one another." That isn't the new command. He's getting ready to give you the new command. Here it is. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Oh, that's a whole new game. Love others the way I have loved you. That means forgiveness. It means even if they're guilty. It means even if they wronged you, even if they said that to you, even if they did that to you, even if they were terrible to you, forgive. Forgive. Love like God has loved. There's only one way I can learn to love like that, is to experience Jesus Christ in my life. To allow him to have unconditional love and learn the unconditional love of Jesus and have it wash over me. To know him as my personal Savior and then stay connected. I have a leaf blower. I have a crop at my house. It's leaves. It's the only thing that really I keep coming and keep appearing as leaves. Maybe your house too. I've tried everything about leaf blowers. I finally gave in. My neighbor got one of these, and so I got to be like my neighbor, Dan. I bought a battery-operated leaf blower. And I grab it, and I start blowing those leaves over to my neighbor's yard. But about halfway done, sometimes it dies. And because I've picked up the leaf blower, and it only had a half a charge. You know, I have to change out the battery to be able to continue blowing those leaves. And sometimes in our lives, we're kind of in the same boat. We're in the same situation. The only way to stay connected and continue the power is to stay connected to the source. To stay connected to God. To be together, to be a body of believers in community worship. I know we live in a computer age. I know everybody wants to watch something on TV and do it from home. Everybody's doing it from home. I want to worship from home in my PJs. First of all, I wouldn't want anybody to see me in my PJs. But it's not the same. Even though I know there are times when you're sick or you're away, you're out of town, I understand that. But it's not the same to be at home and watching a service or listening to a service than being together in the body of Christ, hearing God's word being preached. Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some have. Some have given up on that. Friends, I challenge you to stay here. Stay faithful. Stay plugged to the source. Last week, I asked you to write some mission statements. We talked about mission statements. Some of you wrote some mission statements and sent them to me. I'm going to read them. I'm not going to read names, but I'm going to read the mission statements. To live is to worship God, serve others, and make a difference. Great mission statement. Here's another one. To live is to love and encourage others right where they are, by seeking and trusting in God's love and leading of the Holy Spirit. Another mission statement. To serve God and help others physically and spiritually any way I can. Another. To live is to honor God with my life, my living, and everything. To live is to help others while praising God through all things that I do. And the last, very specific, it says, to lead the unsaved, disbelieving neighbors. And this person put four households. He's specific. He or she's specific. It's the four households to come to Jesus. They're praying specifically for four households to come to know Jesus. That's a mission statement, friends. I don't know, there are other people on this journey with you. I think that kind of bears it out. Other people that are trying to live a life that honors God as closely as they can, they're looking for the right motive, and they're looking for the right model, and they're looking for the right reason. Why are they doing this? Perhaps this morning a nerve struck a chord with you, or a scripture struck a chord with you. Your life may not be going right now the way it was planned or the way you thought it should be. But please hear this. God is more interested in how your life ends than how it began. He is more interested in your future than he is your past. You cannot go back and start again, but you can start again now. You can't change the past, but you can begin again. And I challenge you to consider doing that. Let today be the first day for the rest of your life, and that you're living it for Jesus Christ. And ego is no longer driving you. Would you pray with me? Father, we are all in this boat together. We all have a sin problem. We all have failed and fallen short of your glory. We understand that we are in a desperate situation. Lord, it wasn't that long ago we were fighting COVID. People understood they had to do certain things. They had to dress a certain way. They had to behave in a certain way, and their manner and their actions were affected. They understood that this COVID was out to get them. Father, we have a much more insidious disease, sin. It's out to get us. We also need to change our behavior. We also need to do what we can to protect ourselves. We also, Father, need the cure. And that cure is Jesus. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the cure to our sin problem. And this morning, Father, I pray that someone would come to understand that he is the only cure for the sin problem. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.